are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
Walking in Wisdom. That is the title of our message today, Walking in Wisdom. Well, lemmings are small, furry rodents. And you say, what does that have to do with walking in wisdom? Well, follow with me. Lemmings are small, furry rodents that live in cold tundra climates. They live in places like Siberia and Norway and so on. And if you know anything about lemmings, they have a reputation. Does anyone know what that reputation is? The reputation of lemmings is that on occasion, they get into a large group and go rushing off cliffs and drop into the sea and commit mass suicide. That's the idea. If you ever hear someone say, don't be like a lemming, don't be a lemming, what that means is don't be one of these people that just follows the crowd mindlessly and jumps off a cliff into the sea. Now, what's fascinating about this illustration is that they don't actually do that. We are the lemmings if we actually believe that lemmings behave that way. The only reason we think this about lemmings is because our good friend Walt Disney put out a documentary called White Wilderness in 1958 that explored life in the tundra zones. And so they knew that there was this reputation of lemmings. They wanted to dramatize it. And so here's what they did. The filmmakers imported a bunch of lemmings, a few dozen of them, from Norway, their native climate, to Canada, Alberta, where they were doing the filming. Then they went and created some round tables that spun around, made the surface area of those round tables a stage set that looked like the wilderness, dumped a bunch of lemmings on that, and turned it around and filmed it carefully to make it look like they were running and running and running and running. And then for the last act, they took these lemmings and literally dumped them on the side of a cliff and herded them off camera down till they fell off the side and then filmed them floating out to sea and dying. That's what our good friend Disney did to create the story as fact that lemmings have this crazy tendency to mass migrate and kill themselves. So next time you watch a documentary on Disney Plus, check the backstory first. I just totally ruined that for all of us, right? Well, are we really surprised? It really is. It's not lemmings' fault. They don't actually do this. When their populations get very large, they will migrate in large groups to other places and populate new zones, but they don't all go jumping off cliffs. They actually will swim. They will ford rivers and do things like this, but they don't mindlessly jump into oceans. Unlike people. As people, we are the fools a lot of times. We are the ones who can watch a video like that, that's staged, can listen to news that seems official, and put something on a screen and just believe it like the masses. We are the lemmings. That's what we are. But that should be the case of non-believers who are walking in darkness. When non-believers who do not know Christ, who are not children of light, who do not know God as Father, conduct their lives, they live in darkness. Jesus even said himself, wide is the way, broad is the way, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And all kinds of people go in that way. But there's a small, narrow gate, small, narrow path that leads to life eternal, and few go there. As believers, we are not supposed to be lemmings herding ourselves with the masses off cliffs. We are to be those wise children who are following the wisdom of God one step after another, walking in the light. We, as believers, have the opportunity of a lifetime. Because Christ has saved us, because God's word gives us knowledge, we are able to walk around with wisdom when the masses are walking in darkness. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17 tells us about this. Paul gives us careful guidance for how to live as children of light in a sin-darkened world, swarmed by the masses of the ignorant. To walk in wisdom, we must first make daily choices carefully. Paul says in Ephesians 5, 15, see then. Can you see, pun intended? Can you see what he's saying? We are children of light. We are to walk in the light. So see then. So actually open your eyes. This isn't a philosophical concept. This isn't a theoretical idea. This isn't pretend. Because we are children of light, we are to see how we are to live. Eyes wide open. That's how Christians live. See then, he says, that you walk circumspectly. What does the word circumspectly mean? It's not a word we use a lot, but we do actually use the parts of this word in other ways. Let's consider the circum part of this word, the word circum. If you know what the word circumference means, you know it means the distance around the outside of a circle. If you know what the word circumvent means, it means that you go around some problem or situation. Then, of course, there is the circumstance, right? Whenever you are in a particular stance in life, the circumstance is what's happening around you from that position. So the word circum means around. The word spect. You know what the word spectator means, don't you? Someone who observes an event and watches carefully. A spectacular thing is something that is so amazing that you have to see it to believe it. And the word spectacles mean lenses that we see things more clearly through, right? So the word circumstance or circumspect means that we are people who are supposed to look around carefully at everything. When you go onto YouTube and you click on a video and you follow that video, usually we take a linear approach to things. We take what that video says, then we click on the next one. And then we go on the next one, and we just go forward one click at a time. It's a linear thought process that we go on. We listen to a particular commentator or news feed or whatever, and we go on a linear perspective. Christians don't live in a linear way. We walk not with blinders, with eyes wide open. We look all around at a problem. We look at all angles. We look at all perspectives, and we line it up with what the Bible says. We don't just take something because someone says it, or because it's on a video, or it's popular, or it's trending. As believers, we know what that is. That's walking in darkness. That's walking in ignorance. That's walking blind. As believers, we walk day by day, eyes wide open, circumspect. We look around at things and think about them carefully from all angles with God's word in mind. The word circumspect means something like this. If you're a parent with kids who play with Legos, you walk circumspectly at night through your house. Why? Because you don't want to step on a stray Lego. If you are a soldier in wartime going through a minefield, you don't go skipping and hopping through that minefield in any linear fashion. Before you take any step, you look at all the possible places you could step, and you step in the place that seems less likely to blow up for various reasons. If you're a farmer, then you walk through a cow pasture circumspectly because you don't want to step and a brown pile of stuff with flies. And then in Corona, there's things we don't want to step in as well. And so we walk circumspectly. As believers, it is our obligation and duty to walk eyes wide open, carefully, accurately. As we go through our daily lives, we make careful choices that are Christ-centered, God-focused, and factually based. That's what we do as believers. And I'm not just talking about the major decisions. When I say major decisions, I'm talking about what person to marry, what school to go to, what career to take, what job to accept, how many children to have, what house to buy or rent, and so on. All of these decisions are major decisions. Most of us make these decisions with some amount of circumspection. We don't just marry the first person that walks in front of us on the subway, right? We do research, we think, and so on. Same thing with careers, same thing with major decisions in life. But as believers, we don't just think this way in the major moments. We think this way all the time. That's what it means to walk circumspectly. So we need to make sure that we make skillful, godly decisions. Paul says, not as fools, but as wise, which may also be translated not as foolish people, but as wise people. The word foolish means unwise. Paul uses another word later, do not be unwise. That's the word for stupid, ignorant, and uninformed. It's not supposed to be a flattering word. Wise means this. It means skillful, to be clever, learned, intelligent, divinely instructed. Think about the way that a neurosurgeon operates on the brain to remove a tumor from a live patient. That requires precision and skill. Think about the way that a Major League Baseball player pitches a perfect, complete game with no hits. Think about the way that the Blue Angels fly at high speeds in a precise formation in the sky. Think about the way that a world-class engineer designs, piece by piece, angle by angle, a skyscraper. That is how we live as children of light. That is not how children of darkness live. They live the way that Disney portrays lemmings. But that's not how we live. We are, as believers, to take our cues and views from the Bible, not the news. I want you to stop and think about the way the world thinks. Today, the world thinks in mass. It thinks in Twitter hashtags and trending videos and just follows these things. But did you know that that's not a new thing? Yes, in the first century, but people in the world did not have these technology platforms, but they had the same problem. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19, verses 23 to 41. This is relevant for us because this tells us something that happened in the city of Ephesus, the same place that the church was at that Paul was writing to. So what I'm doing is I'm telling you the social, cultural situation in the city where these believers lived. In these verses, Acts 19, 23 to 41, the city was experiencing civil unrest. Why? Because of some information. The Christians in the city had been somewhat effective in letting people know the good news about Jesus Christ, the truth of God's word. But this was having a negative effect on the trinket and idol-making industry. There was a large industry in that city based solely on the worship and the tourist attraction of the temple Diana. People were not buying as many trinkets and purchasing as many things related to the temple Diana as they were coming under the influence of the gospel. And so the trinket-making union, just about literally, the group of people, they had a group that was formed to defend and represent that business. Sounds so familiar, right? They formed together and they began to float the news that the Christians were bad people who were messing up culture, who were revolutionizing their society as they knew it, and it needed to be stopped. They got the masses worked up into a frenzy, so much so that they formed a large protest in the major stadium, the amphitheater of that city. And for 2 hours, they did nothing but chant, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians." And it says they were so many of them, but here was the little problem. They didn't know what they were there for. They were all stirred up into a frenzy, but they couldn't exactly tell you what they were protesting exactly. They were doing it at the initial impulse of the interest of a few. And Paul was about to go in and preach the gospel. He said, "Wow, look at this great crowd." And some other Christians literally held them back and said, "This is not a good situation to get into." Thankfully, the government official of that city had enough sense to say, "We are embarrassing ourselves today as a city by this ridiculous, unruly behavior. Stop, or we're going to lose our privileges with the Roman government." If I had taken out a few of the words that let you know I was talking about the first century in the city of Ephesus, you would say, "Are you talking about today?" People are the same today as they were back then. You get a little information going, whether it's true or false, you can get the masses stirred up in a hurry. And if you go through those crowds and ask them what they're talking about, you'll get 10 different answers or more. All because of the push of this initial problem. But it wasn't true, was it? Now, today, I want to remind us that to walk in wisdom, we need to be very careful about where we're getting our information from. We are to walk in wisdom, which means we are to make sure that we're not following sources whose value system is opposed to God, in the dark, not in the light. Today, our world has many of the same ungodly desires and values that cities have had and nations have had for centuries. Paul has described in Ephesians chapter 4 through 5 that immorality, violence, covetousness, vulgarity, self-centeredness are the problems that church was to stand against. And friends, today, those are the very principles and values that are behind our current social system as well. And we need to be clear about that. In case you're wondering, let me just let us know that 2 weeks ago, if you didn't realize, a major news commentator who just reports the facts of the news, right? In his commentary, live on air, said, "Folks, we don't need help from above." That's called atheism. That's called anti-God. Last week, another major news commentator who reports the news, just the facts, that's it, said on air, in his news commentary, this is not a religious news station, and if it was, you should turn that off too. He said, "Folks, Jesus Christ, if that's who you believe in, Jesus Christ, we all have to recognize he wasn't perfect when he walked on this earth." That's called anti-Christ. It's anti-Christ. It's the spirit of anti-Christ, literally unmasked. On the news. I'm not saying that everything that a major news network says is wrong. What I am saying is this. We are fooling ourselves to think that when they report news to us, they are reporting news divorced from their views. If someone literally is going to say on objective news to the nation, "We don't need help from God." If someone's going to say, "Christ was not perfect," why does he even need to say that in a news commentary? Do you think those views, an anti-God, anti-Christ perspective, affects the way the information is reported, the agendas that are given? Absolutely. Do you speak objectively? Do you talk in ways that have nothing to do with your faith? You can't. Your worldview literally shapes everything that you say and do. Sometimes you do differently, and that's not always Sometimes we do, but as a rule. So what I'm saying is this. We need to walk with our eyes wide open. Just because something's on the news these days, it's not news anymore. It's a philosophy. It's an anti-God, anti-Christ perspective that we need to keep our eyes tuned to. And people can take all kinds of facts and stats and details, twist and shape, and we're nothing different from the people in Ephesus who heard a little news from the economic station and decided to get stirred up into a frenzy. One thing leads to another, and we have to, as believers, know differently. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Well, I could count at least one or two fools in the last 2 weeks on major news networks, because that's what they said in the news. Now, Psalm chapter 1 says this, "Blessed is the man," King David writes, "who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, or stands in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night." If me as a Christian sits, soaks in, listens, and stands firm on the news commentary I'm getting from one particular place or another on a regular basis, all day, I follow it, I just take the line, one thing to the next, what is that except for sitting in the seat of the scornful, standing in the way of sinners, and taking counsel from the ungodly? Why do we get news? We get news to inform our views, to inform the way we conduct our lives. Otherwise, why do we need it? Are you being counseled by atheists? Are you being counseled by people who are anti-Christ? We're in a day, we're in a time, friends, where we have to recognize that even the news media and the popular social trends have now become a form of pseudo-spirituality. It's a false spirituality. And people are patting themselves on the back because they feel like they're doing something good. But they're doing something that is not in line with Scripture. They're peddling views and ideas that are not in line with the light of God's Word. Look at your life this last week. How much of your decisions were guided by a careful reflection upon and meditation upon the Word of God? And how much of your life was actually influenced by thinking through social headlines and media information and statistics, reports, and news commentary, and you go from one commentary to another story, to another idea, to another meme, to another thought, and pretty soon you're making decisions based upon social, philosophical thinking, and the Bible had very little to do with the process. How many decisions do we make based upon what people like that tell us versus what the Bible actually says? Probably a lot more than we realize. And as a pastor, I do feel it is important to remind all of us, let's not listen to the counsel of the ungodly. We do it more than I think we realize. Instead, let's make the most of our time. Paul says, Ephesians 5:16, this is how we walk in wisdom, to make the most of our time. The word redeem is an economic word. Sometimes it refers to buying real estate, buying a piece of property, buying land, buying a house. It's sitting there and it's kind of going to waste, and so you buy it and you do something with it. This word also refers to a very uncomfortable concept, the concept of slavery, but in a very positive way. This word redeem in history has this idea of a very wealthy person with a lot of resources seeing somebody who is enslaved and using their wealth to purchase that person as a slave and then releasing them as a free man. It means you find people enslaved, you spend your own resources to liberate them, get them out of that negative situation. That's what this word is speaking about. And so what we see here is Paul is telling us we are to redeem what? the time. Time is evil. The days are evil. The season that we're living in, this age that we're living in right now. How many of you have said in the last few weeks, at least once, boy, things are getting bad. These are bad days. These are bad times. Yes, they are. They have been that way since the first century. It's not new. Get rid of the, these are unprecedented times, idea. These are not unprecedented times. Things like this have happened throughout history repeatedly. And I'll tell you, Christians have responded poorly repeatedly as well, like the masses. We need to walk in wisdom and avoid that trend. We need to see what's going on and do differently. What does the days are evil mean? It's a dual kind of a concept. That means, A, we're living in a day that is filled with immorality, wickedness, and sinfulness. Anti-God, anti-Christ. Yes, that is the flavor of the day. But we also know in Scripture that we are living in a day that is perpetually deteriorating and wearing down and falling apart like an old car. It is. Which is why, by the way, as believers, we shouldn't invest our emotional energy heavily in making this world a heaven, because that's just not going to happen. There is coming a day when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and justice will reign supreme in every corner of the globe and the universe. Today, our goal, our job, is to get out the gospel, because that is the only hope of change that we have. Everything else is a band-aid with a bow on it. It won't solve the problem. What we need is Christians who live wisely, who shine light into people's lives so that real transformation will happen. We tried to outlaw alcohol back in the day, right? Did that solve the problem? No. We could outlaw marijuana. Is that going to take it off the streets? No. I could go down the list. We need to affect positive change in our lives as Christians. But wisdom from God tells me, if I study the Bible and see where the priorities of the New Testament churches and the apostles were, it was inner transformation. It's the only hope we really have. Our main goal is not to make this world a heaven. Our goal is to pull people out of this world into the kingdom of God. That's where we need to invest ourselves most heavily. That's wisdom. It's looking at the situation and saying, I could do this, I could do that, or I could get involved in that, but I'm going to focus on this because this makes an eternal difference. That's wisdom. And we get that from the Bible. You're not going to get that from the news. Jesus told the story. Luke chapter 13 and verse 44, the parable of the hidden treasure. He said, the kingdom of God is like a man who bought a field. He sold everything that he had to buy that field. And then he dug up some treasure in that field. As Christians, we need to see this world for what it is. It's bad and it's falling apart. But I want to invest myself wholeheartedly in digging treasure out of this world. I can't make the field a better place, but I can dig the treasure out. And that treasure is the kingdom of God. I want to be seeking and finding people who need the Lord Jesus Christ and pulling them to Jesus. Matthew 16:25 says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. As a believer, I could do a lot of things with my life. But the one thing I probably should do, according to God's wisdom, is sacrifice my life for the good of others to come to Christ. If I'm going to sacrifice my life, I want to do it for something that counts for eternity, not makes a temporary change in a system. I want eternal change. And so I'm going to invest in that. And if I'm going to lose my life, I want it to be for something the Bible clearly taught me, not an agenda that a news media outlet pushed, because they don't understand. They don't know what's important. As believers, let's not make foolish choices. I won't belabor this point, but Paul says it twice. Don't be unwise. Don't be ignorant. Why? Why does he tell us this? Because as Christians, for whatever reason, we were saved out of an ungodly culture. We live in an ungodly culture. We still live like we're ungodly sometimes, don't we? As believers, we want to believe the best. We see a little bit of truth and we go after it, never mind that it's mixed with a bunch of error. And we can easily behave foolishly and in an unwise manner, even though we're children of light. And so we have to remember who we are. Our identity is in Christ, and resist the calls to live otherwise. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5:17. Let's do what the Lord wants us to do. This is all that matters. Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. Paul said, at the moment of his conversion, Lord, what do you want me to do? Believing on Jesus Christ as Savior is about something more than what can I get from God. Believing on Jesus Christ as Savior is something more than I want Jesus to take away my sins and get me to heaven when I die. The very self-centered view of salvation. Paul understood from the very first moment of his conversion. He was not just receiving salvation from sins. He was bowing his knee to a new master. And he said at the moment of his conversion, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? I just gave myself to you. What do you want me to do? I am not going to ask any news outlet, social media tag, or any group out there that funds this or that, what do you want me to do? There's only one person to ask that question as a believer. It's the only person that makes sense. The one who actually died for me. The one who actually made me. The one who actually cares about me and is the beginning and the end of everything. The Lord Jesus Christ. I think sometimes as believers, we go through our life, and the only thing we do because God wants us to is go to church sometimes. Sometimes we read the Bible just because we want to get something out of it. Or I hope I have a good day and I don't want to feel guilty, so I'll do this. We need to learn to live our lives with this motto in mind, God, what do you want from me? Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do in this situation and that situation? I don't want a virtue signal. I don't want to try to impress a certain group of people. I don't want to try to avoid problems. The only thing I want to do is what you want me to do. What do you want me to do, Lord? We have to get good at asking that question because that's a wise question. That's walking in the light. I like what Jim Elliot said. We know this, right? He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain. But he cannot lose. Today, as believers, we have a lot of choices to make, choices we haven't had to weigh before. They're hard choices. For whatever reason, even now, the decision to go to church is a hard choice. I never thought I'd have to face that. But when I look at Hebrews chapter 10, and it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and do it more even as the day approaches. I have to say, at a certain point in time, I have to go to church. That's hard. Because there's a lot of factors today, and we all have to make up decisions that are right for each one of us. My point is this. Let's not make these decisions based upon all kinds of reasons but what the Bible says. Let's make sure that biblical wisdom is the dominant influence in our decisions these days. Take everything into account. Christians do that. We look at everything. We pay attention to everything. Then we run it through the Word of God And we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Not what I want to do. And sometimes you even have to do what you're afraid to do. Did you know that Christianity flourishes when it's under the greatest pressure? And that's going to be tested in the days ahead, in our lives, perhaps more than we even realize. We have to live like our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to skip ahead to, there we go, John. John 4:34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." He said in John 5:30, "I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." John 6:39, "This is the will of the Father who sent me." Most dramatically, in Matthew 26, verses 39 and 41, he prayed, "O Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he prayed that again in the same time of prayer. Friends, we do have to take the commands of Scripture seriously. We do need to gather for worship, and we will all have to do this at the right time for each one of us. But don't let fear and other factors be the dominant factors in your decision making. Act according to the Word of God, because I'm telling you, there may come a day, even in our generation, it seems silly 10 years ago to say this, now not so much, that coming to church might land us in jail for persecution reasons. I'm not talking about a virus. And we have to learn to make tough choices now, reasonable choices, wise choices that is right for you. But don't let fear become a dominating factor. Bad information, wrong, ungodly interpretation of information become a dominant factor. What the general population thinks about me, virtue signaling, all these kind of things should not be major factors in our decision making. The question of the day is, Lord, what do you want me to do? Is that what's guiding your decision? We're going to close with this. In Acts chapter 20, Paul spoke to the church at Ephesus, to the leaders of that church, before he left that church for the very last time. The last time he'd have face-to-face interaction with them. And he said, Acts chapter 20, 29 to 30, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." Savage wolves, false teachers, ungodly perspectives. Friends, today we are no longer just talking about people who call themselves preachers. We're not just talking about people who call themselves prophets on TBN and all these kind of things. I'm telling you, there is more anti-Christian spirituality in the news media than there ever used to be. And so we have to be very careful about this. Are we people guided by the wisdom of the Word of God? Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. The question is this: did savage wolves come in among the church at Ephesus? Did wrong ideas and perspectives and philosophies get into their hearts and affect their future? Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. The apostle John, who later was a pastor at Ephesus, same church that Paul is writing to here, he said this. Actually, it was the Lord speaking through John, and this was end of that first century of the church, near the end. Jesus himself said this to the Ephesian church, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and had not become weary." So you're sticking to it. Made some good choices. But then he says this, "But I do have this against you. You've lost your first love." And so he gives a warning. "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen." Where did they fall? From where they were at when they started, when Paul had been ministering to them early on and writing to them. Paul was writing and trying to avoid this from happening. John, through the Lord's revelation, was trying to call them to something higher. But he said, if you don't repent and do the first works, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Do you know what happened to the church at Ephesus? They didn't make it into the second century. They made it in, actually, but sometime in that second century, the church disappeared. The warning Paul gave in Acts chapter 20, the teaching he gave in this letter, only lasted so long. They let wrong pressures and philosophies of the sin-darkened world get in. And let me say, part of this had to do with some of the things they experienced. Some of them faced such severe pressure that for being Christian and living according to the Christian values, some of them were thrown to the lions in the Colosseum to be eaten raw and alive before watching crowds. Some of them were dropped onto 6-foot spikes from the top, bang, dropped down alive, smothered in tar, and lit on fire to light up passageways in town. Others, I won't go into, were tortured in all kinds of other ways. All I'm saying is, if that's what we were facing, friends, would anyone come to church? I do wonder sometimes, as believers, we may not be as deep as we think we are. We may not be as courageous as we think we are. We may not be as anchored to the truth of the light of God's word as we think we are. Times like this are a test. Not of whether or not we show up at church. There are reasons why you wouldn't show up right now that are legitimate. But how we arrive at that conclusion is the test. Did we make our decisions based upon nothing but words that came out of ungodly people's mouths and were typed with their fingers? Are we making decisions based upon mass beliefs? Or are we interpreting all of this information and data based upon what we know the Bible says, what God's values are, making choices based upon the fact that we know what the Lord wants us to do from His Word? And then through that, we interpret everything else. We respect each other's decisions, but that's how we make our choices. Let's not be Christians who are more influenced by an ungodly secular age than we are by the Scriptures. That's why Paul says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What did Paul get out of following the will of the Lord? He asked at the beginning, what do you want me to do, Lord? What did he get out of that? A life of a lot of suffering, a life of a lot of misunderstanding, but a life with a lot of fruit. So today I simply want to remind us, let's be believers who walk in wisdom according to the light of God's word. Let's not follow the masses and ungodly perspectives that are being pushed today or any time. Let's live with our eyes wide open and hearts filled with the word of God. Lord, what is your will? That's the question.